And our text today is verses 11 through 22. Please give careful attention now as we hear the word of the living God. This is God's very word. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And let us bow before the Lord and ask for his blessing to rightly understand it. Oh Lord, we come as your little children this day, rejoicing that you are the one true living God. Lord, you spoke the universe into being by your word of power. Lord, you formed and fashioned over the period of those 6 days of creation, those 6 24-hour periods of time, everything that you had brought into being, bringing order and blessing and life. And the crown of your creation was to create Adam, the first man, of the dust of the earth. And you breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living soul. Lord, you put Adam to sleep and formed Eve from Adam's side. Man and woman made in your image. Lord, you performed the first wedding. You placed them in that paradise, and yet Adam rebelled against you. And Lord, how we thank you for the message of the Bible. How we thank you, O Lord, that you are not only the creator and the sustainer and the lawgiver and the judge of all the earth, but you're also the Redeemer. And so, Lord, we beg for your Holy Spirit this day, that, Lord, you would come and you would speak your gospel to our hearts, that, Lord, you would show us the amazing God that you are, the amazing work that you are doing in your Son. And that, Lord, we would respond with joy and gladness and faith in you. Lord, you would renew our hearts to hate our own sin and turn from it and throw it away, and to reach out the empty beggar's hand of faith, and to be receiving and resting upon you alone, Lord Jesus. Lord, do that this day, even as we look at your holy word. And none of that will happen, Lord, left to ourselves. And so we beg for your Holy Spirit. We beg, Lord Jesus, that you would come and walk in our midst, that you would take this, the very word of your mouth, and you would speak it to our hearts. And that, Lord, you would grip us and you would reclaim us, we who have professed to love you. And if there be any apart from you, Lord, that you would draw them unto yourself. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Alienation. It is a term that it pictures two parties being separated. It's a term that pictures some degree of conflict, enmity, even war. There are things that have separated these parties. Well, this passage that we are going to look at now does three things. And I don't know how far we'll get looking at these three things, but I want you to see sort of the big picture as we look at this passage. In verse 11 and 12, we have a description of what this alienation is all about. We are alienated from God. And apart from the saving work of Jesus, not only are we alienated from God, we're alienated from the people around us. The second amazing thing in this passage is the work that God has done, is doing, and will do to reconcile those that are alienated. First and foremost, reconciling us to God through the work and person of Jesus Christ. And then in Him, as we are reconciled to God in Christ, God is at work reconciling man to man. People who are alienated from God, we can't have peace with our fellow man if we're at war with God. And Jesus comes and brings peace between us and God, and that peace begins then to spread out to the relationships of our fellow of men and women around us. And then the third thing in this passage is, well, why has God done this? To what end, to what purpose has God reconciled a people to Himself and reconciled a people one to another? And we see that God describes this reconciled people as being now members of His household, made His house, His dwelling place, His temple. And so those are the three kind of sections that we want to see, but all of them sort of are opening up and explaining the gospel in terms of this theme of alienation and then reconciliation. Well, let's look, first of all, then, at verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, you see this introduction of this passage dealing with Christ reconciling us. this alienation. First of all, it's presented in terms of two groups of people who need reconciliation. And he comes back over and over to these two groups. And I don't want you to get mixed up about what these two groups need. Okay? What's the difference between these two groups? Look down in verse 14. For he himself is our peace who made us both. That's referring to both of these parties. Okay? He himself is our peace who made us both one. Verse 13, he talks a little bit more about these two groups that he introduces in verse 11. The uncircumcised and the circumcised, but notice verse 13, he describes more about these two groups. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. Down in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who were near. And so right at the beginning now, we need to understand very clearly that both of these groups, the near and the far, are in the same category of being alienated from God and in need of the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. Those that were near, sadly, misunderstood and twisted and perverted what God had revealed and said about them. He's talking about those, and let's go now to verse 11. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh. One of these groups are Gentiles, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. Now, it's easy for us to read a passage like this, and we are so far removed in time and in the practice of what was going on when this passage of Scripture was written. It's easy for us to go, well, what's the big deal? But you see, in those days when the Apostle Paul was moved by the Holy Spirit to write this passage of Scripture, these two groups that both needed reconciliation, that were both alienated from God and from each other, one of those groups didn't think they needed anything. One of those groups thought, I'm good to go. One of those groups thought, because I'm near, that's all that I need. You see, he highlights really their condition when he says, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Now he's going to come back to this theme, and we really don't have time to go over into chapter 3 of Ephesians today. We're going to get there, Lord willing. But he's going to come back talking about this amazing work that the Jews were blind to, even though God had over and over and over in the Old Testament Scriptures told them, the Gentiles are going to be included in my house. And we're not going to look at those passages, but for example, I'll just make reference to one of them. In the book of Amos, chapter 9, the Lord promised that when Messiah would come, that he would reestablish, he would rebuild his house. And that it would be called what? You'll go, oh yeah, I've heard about that. A house of prayer for who? For all the peoples, all the nations. And that was one of the things that made the Lord Jesus so righteously angry. When he came to the temple, and at the beginning of his earthly ministry, he saw how that the Pharisees had turned the house that was supposed to be a house of prayer for who? All the nations, into a den of iniquity and robbers and merchandise, where they were perverting the very tool that was supposed to be a picture and a shadow of the gospel. And that God had promised in Amos 9, it would include who? All the nations. My house will be a house of prayer for who? For all the nations. And when we get over in chapter 3, we're going to look at passage after passage in the Old Testament where God explicitly stated all the nations, the Goyim, the Gentiles, the heathen pagan peoples, the ethnos of this world, all the pagans are going to be included. And the Jews totally denied that. So much so that when the Apostle Paul was writing this, if a Jew married a Gentile, you know what the Jewish community in the Apostle Paul's day would do? They would declare that Jewish man or woman who had married a Gentile dead. And they would have a funeral service for that person. They'd say because that Jewish person has joined themselves to one of these icky, low-life, yucky Gentiles, we now consider them dead. Now, where would they get such an idea? Well, because of a perversion of a very important, precious truth in the Old Testament. Turn with me, first of all, to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, this idea of near and far away. We want to look at it just a little bit. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And here is Moses giving instruction to the children of Israel before they go in and take possession of the promised land. They've wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. And the 40 years is up, and that's what the whole book of Deuteronomy is. It is the apostle, prophet Moses' last testimony to the children of Israel. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for they will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of who? All the peoples, these Goyim, these nations, these pagan people, who will, when they hear all these statutes, say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?" What nation has a God so near to it? Now you see, how close was God? Well, there was a temple. And this temple that would be built, it was the movable tent before it was permanently built by Solomon. But in those days, there was a tent. And that was the place where God dwelt. The tent was called the tent of what? The tent of meeting. Where God's people would go and what? Meet God and have fellowship with God. And what did they have to do to meet God and have fellowship with God? They had to bring a blood sacrifice, a sin offering. They had to bring a sin offering. Why? Because they were sinners. Because they needed redemption. They needed forgiveness. And that's what the Jews forgot. That's what the Jews forgot. They forgot that when you get down to it, they had the exact same problem that the Gentiles had. And they foolishly thought that just because they were so blessed to be near God, that that's all they needed. They didn't need reconciliation. They didn't need, it was obvious the Gentiles did. It was obvious the pagans needed redemption. But the Jews foolishly thought they did. And of course, we could go over to the New Testament, and you remember in the Gospel of Luke, let's just turn there. I don't want you to think I'm making this up, that this was a problem, that I'm just making up. Look at Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus. He prayed to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Turn with me over to the book of Philippians. Chapter 3, and here we have another passage where the Apostle Paul highlights this problem that the Jews had, that they had twisted and perverted this truth that they were a people near to God. And they foolishly and wickedly denied that they needed the same reconciliation, the same solution that the pagan Gentiles needed. Look at Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Now, who's the Apostle Paul referring to? He's referring to his Jewish fellow countrymen. And he said, here's how I know about this problem. Because I used to think this way. I used to teach people that if you wanted to be right with God, all you needed to do was become a Jew. That's all you needed. You just needed to become a Jew. For we are the circumcision. And who's the we? Gentiles and Jews who have faith in Jesus. He says, we're the true circumcision. We may not have that Old Testament symbol in our bodies, but we have what's even better. We have the Holy Spirit who has come and circumcised our hearts. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. And then he steps forward and he says, now listen, I know what I'm talking about. I used to be one of these of the false circumcision. I used to be one of these Jews who taught that all you needed was to be marked outwardly as being a part of the nation of Israel, a descendant of Abraham, going through the motions outwardly of all of those Old Testament ceremonial rituals. And so he recounts it. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The Apostle Paul says, I, before I came to know Christ, viewed myself as the cream of the cream, as up at the very top of all those who could claim to be right with God because of my practice of Judaism. He said, according to the tradition of the rabbis, I kept all of their rules. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But, he goes on, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And you see in verse 8, he says, all of those things that I used to have, I count them but what compared to Christ? They're rubbish. And the word that literally is in the Greek there is dung. I'm not going to elaborate on it. Pretty strong language. The Apostle Paul says, all my righteousness that I had according to the tradition of the rabbis, I count but a pile of manure compared to knowing real righteousness, real reconciliation through the work of Christ. So, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, that's why the Apostle Paul in verse 11 says, therefore remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision which is made in the flesh by hands. Here are these two groups. And these two groups both needed the same thing. Only one of these groups didn't understand. The Gentiles, it was obvious why they needed reconciliation. But sadly, many of the Jews in the Apostle Paul's day, they were still blind. And sadly, even to this day, many are blind that what they need to be right with God and stay right with God is what? Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Well, let's look at this condition of being alienated. Verse 12, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ. Separated from Christ. Now, when you read through the Old Testament, that was one of the things that the Jews all believed. Before the Lord Jesus Christ came, all the Jews believed that Messiah would come. Now, still, there are many Jews today that foolishly think a Messiah hadn't come. And they're still looking. Is Messiah going to come? But before the Lord Jesus Christ came, all the Jews understood and believed that Messiah would come. Let's just look at a couple of passages. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. When John the Baptist appeared, the Pharisees asked him a series of questions. And one of the questions the Pharisees in the days of John the Baptist, right as Jesus begins his earthly ministry, look at John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him. And so here are the Jewish leaders of that day, and they send representatives, priests and Levites, official representatives of Judaism, to come to John the Baptist. And what was the question? Who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And so down in verse 24, the Pharisees follow up on this. And now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they ask him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And so the point is that the Jews, until the Lord Jesus Christ came, all were in unison and all agreed that the Old Testament taught that a Savior would come. Messiah would come. Now their problem was they denied what the Bible said Messiah would be and do. They had come up with their own perverted version of what Messiah would be and do. And Jesus of Nazareth didn't fit their conception of what Messiah would be and do. And so that's why they rejected him. But they all were in agreement until the Lord Jesus Christ, until Jesus of Nazareth came. All the Jews through the centuries said, yep, Messiah's going to come. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, these people who were alienated, the first thing in the list is these Gentiles separated from Christ. Now, that's a profound truth. If you and I want to be right with God, we need reconciliation. If we're separated from Christ, we're alienated from God. We're alienated from our fellow man. There's no hope for us. Keep looking. Separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. These Gentiles, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Not only were they separate from Christ, but they couldn't come and participate in all of the blessings of being God's people. You know, this people who were near. What was the benefit of being a people near to God? Well, let's just go over to the book of Romans, and we'll just look at a couple of passages What difference did it make to be a people near to God? Did it have any advantage? And the Apostle Paul asked that very question. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 1. He's just talked about in Romans that both Gentile and Jew need a Savior. Both Gentile and Jew need this redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision?" And he answers his question, "Much in every way." He said it was a blessing to be a Jew. If you understood things rightly and made proper use of the blessings of being a Jew. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with what? The oracles of God. If you grew up in a Jewish home, in a Jewish community, you had access and had been taught and had been read to you the very word of the living God. What a blessing. What a blessing. What an incredible blessing. But of course, if you rejected the message and you rejected the one that those Old Testament scriptures told you about, Messiah, then it meant that you had even greater judgment upon yourself. But these Gentiles, they were alienated from blessings like this. When they grew up, they didn't grow up in a home where they heard the Word of God ever read. Now that's a problem. I'm telling you, that's a problem. When people grow up and they don't even know the Ten Commandments. They don't even know that God is the Creator. They don't even know the basics of right and wrong. They don't know anything about the stories, the historical accounts of God coming and rescuing His people. All those shadows of the work of Jesus. That's horrifying, to be walking in darkness. Turn with me over in the book of Romans chapter 9. He comes back to this theme of, well, what difference does it make if you are associated, if you're near to God, if you are a Jew? Well, Romans chapter 9 verse 1, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong," what? Look at all of these things he lists. They ought to have these things. God is holding His hands out. God, on a silver platter, has come near to this people and said, here's what I want to give you. If you believe in my Christ, here's what is yours. The adoption, to belong to God. That's pretty special. God said, "I'll be a God to you, Abraham, and to your children after you throughout your generations." The adoption, to be adopted into God's family. Oh, what a blessing. That's thrilling. I know who I am. I'm God's little child. The adoption. The glory. God would come down. The glory cloud would come down and fill the tabernacle. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. The very representation of the glory of God dwelt among His people. And you remember in Acts chapter 2? What happened when Jesus poured forth his Spirit upon his church. He wanted everybody to understand that he is the God of glory who had come to be near his people. You remember those tongues, those little pillars of fire that rested on each of those believers? God had come down. The glory to protect them. Pharaoh says, what a fool I've been. All my free help's gone. He turns to his generals, let's go get them. And what saved the Israelites? They see this cloud of dust coming, and the glory cloud came down. And the pillar of fire blazed all night long, and Pharaoh and his army said, okay, we'll wait. We'll wait. The Lord spared his people, the glory, and the covenants. All of those promises of God revealing his glory. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord tells Adam and Eve, as he curses the serpent, someday a seed of the woman is going to come who will crush the serpent's head. And in Noah's day, Enoch preaching, right before Noah is born, Enoch is taken up about 70 years before Noah is born. And what was Enoch preaching according to the book of Jude? He talks about the Lord Jesus coming to end history in flaming fire and judgment, bringing judgment, bringing his flaming angels with him. The promises God made through Noah, as long as the earth, as long as time stands, until I come and end history, the earth is going to be established with four seasons. The covenant with Moses, a lamb's going to come and shed his blood. The covenant with Abraham, little Isaac doesn't have to die. I'm going to provide a sacrifice to take his place. David, Messiah is going to come, and you'll never lack to have one of your descendants seated upon your throne. And then the Lord in the Old Testament, in the book of Jeremiah, announcing the new covenant, the better covenant. Those were the covenants that the Israelites knew about and were heirs to. But of course, sadly, they rejected. They rejected the Messiah, who's the key. The giving of the law. You know what a blessing it is to know what's right and wrong. Isn't that a blessing? To not have to wonder, you know, should I lie? Should I tell the truth? I'll flip a coin. No. That's no way to live. To walk and stumble about in darkness? Is it right to commit adultery? Is it right to sleep with a man if you're a man or a woman if you're a woman? Is that right or wrong? What gender am I? What is a marriage? God tells us all of that. The giving of the law. What a blessing. But of course, you can know all of that. And if you don't have the blood of Jesus washing our sins away, it doesn't save you. Just knowing the truth doesn't save. And the worship that they were invited to come near to God. But you had to have a blood sacrifice. You couldn't offer your thank offering. You couldn't offer the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving without first offering a blood sacrifice. And you would put your hand on that animal's head, signifying that a substitute needed to die in your place. And Hebrews 10 tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But they pointed to the Lamb who would come, and He did come 2,000 years ago. And gave himself to be the Lamb of God. And the promises. God made all kinds of promises that if we confess our sins to him, he will forgive us in the Lord Jesus. That God will take care of us. To them belong the patriarchs. The history of our people. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Well, these people who were far away, the Gentiles, they didn't have any of that. Now, the people who were near, they needed to understand all of those things properly and run to Jesus and embrace him. But the Gentiles, they didn't even have any of that. Alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. Look at the end of verse 12. Having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope. And if you're apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, what are you hoping in? What are you hoping in? What is your confidence for the future? What is your confidence that everything's going to be good for you and your family? What's your confidence when you stand before the living God at the end of your life? And I'm telling you, if you don't have Jesus, your hope is an illusion. If you don't have Jesus, you may have so-called hope, but it's just an illusion. It's a mirage that you're hanging on to. And these Gentiles, they were without all of these things. Without hope and without God in the world. You got to have God. God is the only one who can give us real hope. And you have to have Jesus to have God. The only way to get to the Father is through the Son. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, no man, no woman, no boy, no girl, no one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus claimed. The Apostle Peter, preaching on the day recorded there in the book of Acts, chapter 4, there in Jerusalem, he said, there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, except the name of Jesus. That's the only name that can get you right and keep you right with the living God. And praise God, he says, but look what God has done. And that's where we're going to stop, but look at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And how near? Not just to have a general familiarity with these things, but to know God, to love God, to be adopted into his family, to have our sins washed away, so that when we face getting up, going to bed, living in families, living in this community, living in this country, we have a firm foundation because we have Jesus. We have peace with God through the blood of the Lamb. We have adoption. We know God as our Father. We know Jesus as our elder brother who has adopted us into his family and says, look, I'm going to take care of my little brothers and sisters. What an incredible God. What an incredible work Jesus has done, is doing, and will do. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made us both one And so we'll stop there and talk about what Jesus has done to reconcile us. But of course, it is through His blood, His work on the cross, Him giving Himself as the Redeemer. Now, what do we need to learn from this? Well, first of all, do you have this Jesus? And if you do, don't let go of Him. The world wants you to think you need something else or something other than Jesus. And it's a lie. What I need is Jesus. What you need is Jesus. He's the only one who can make us right, keep us right. If you have Jesus, He wants us to grow up in Him. He wants us to learn more of Him. He wants us to learn how to walk in Him and with Him and for Him. And the rest of the book of Ephesians is going to talk about that. But the Apostle Paul, he's spending a lot of energy and ink to describe the great work of redemption that God has done before he turns to this matter of, therefore, here's how you ought to think and how you ought to treat one another and how you ought to live. But I don't want you to think that that's not important, but I want you to see what it flows out of. A walk with God flows out of being joined to Jesus. If you and I are going to walk with God, if we're going to have a Christian experience, if we're going to have hope ourselves, hope in our homes, hope in our relationship with one another in this church family, we have to know Jesus. And we have to be growing up in Jesus. And the chief tool that he uses is this book right here. That's his chief tool that the Holy Spirit uses to draw us to Christ, to feed us in Christ. This causes us to want to praise God. And the Apostle Paul, he's going to do it again at the end of chapter 3. As he thinks about this reconciled body who has been brought together, this temple, this household, you know what he's going to do? He's going to lead the house in the household cheer. And you know what the household cheer is? Praise God for your work of salvation. Lord, you are such an amazing God. You see that in chapter 3 in verses 14 and following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. He says, look what God has done. He's brought us all together to bow together and with one heart and one voice praise our great God. And so that's what this reconciliation that the Lord Jesus has accomplished and is giving us and growing us in ought to be us working together to praise our God, us loving Jesus together, us being a blessing to those in our own families, husbands and wives and parents and children and brothers and sisters, us being a blessing and an encouragement to each other in our church family, us being a blessing in the workplace, us being a blessing in the name of Jesus, us living His praise. So, hang on to Jesus. Give praise to God. You used to be alienated, but Jesus has come. And if you're a Christian, He's grabbed hold of us. He has reconciled us through His blood. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You that You have made us a people near to You. Lord, You've adopted us into Your family. Lord, don't let our hearts be cold. Don't let us be dismayed when we see sin and trouble and turmoil. Lord, give us simple childlike faith anew this day to believe in You, Lord Jesus. Lord, we do rejoice in You. We do glory that You have come to rescue us and make us a part of Your family. A family that is big. A family that is growing. A family that is over the whole earth. A family that is made up of both Jew and Gentile who are reconciled to You, Lord Jesus, and to one another. Lord, thank You. We praise You. Bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.